This morning, we continue our series called Love Has Come. It's a study in the New Testament book of 1 John. 1 John, I want to invite you, if you would, to open up your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 27. 1 John 2, 15 through 27. If you need a Bible this morning, there's Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Feel free to use one of those copies of God's Word. You'll find this morning's passage on page 1021 of those Bibles, page 1021. Please follow along as I read this morning's passage straightway through. These are the Apostle John's words to the churches to whom he writes, and these are God's words for us this morning, brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But as they went out, they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Should I stay or should I go? That's the question sung by English punk rock band The Clash in their 1982 hit song by that very same name. Should I stay or should I go? Apparently the song's about a relationship. Should I stay or is it time to break up, right? But the question applies, I think, to many situations in life. For instance, there you are, you arrive at a restaurant, you reach the hostess, and she tells you the wait is over an hour. Well, the question is, should I stay in line or should I go somewhere else? Or maybe you've got an offer to work for another company in another state, but there's so many pros and cons to the decision. Should I stay or should I go? Or maybe you find that your political party has drifted and no longer represents your values. Again, the question, should I stay or should I go? It's a question that we ask all the time, isn't it? In big things and in small. And sometimes this is a question that Christians ask about their own faith. Should I stay in the faith or should I go? I'm talking about those moments in our Christian lives when you entertain doubts about the doctrines that you believe or the life that you've been called to live. And you wonder, is it worth it? Like, are the enticements of the world perhaps a better option? Are there alternative, more progressive religious ideas out there that are easier to square with the life that I want to live? In recent years, many evangelicals have asked the question, should I stay or should I go? And they've decided to go. They've decided to deconstruct their faith and then rebuild towards something more to their liking. Maybe some of you today are wrestling with your faith. You're asking, is biblical Christianity something I should stay with, or is it time to go? Well, the Apostle John was writing to Christians who faced these exact same questions. A group of heretical teachers had recently left the church, and this group opposed Christian morality, and they denied basic Christian doctrines. And now they had left, and those remaining in John's churches had to ask themselves, should I stay or should I go out with that group who recently left? And here's what John says to his readers. Here's what John says. John says to them, don't go. He says, brothers, sisters, stay right here. Stay in the love of God. Stay in the truth of Christ. Stay in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Don't go, John says. Stay. That's a word for us today, Christ Community Church, isn't it? That's a word for us, whether you are going through a season of doubt in your own life right now, or maybe you just need to be reminded of how sound your faith really is. Either way, God tells each of us this morning, stay. Look how John puts it, with 3 points. First of all, he says to his readers, stay in the love of God. Stay in the love of God, not the world. Look again at verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In these verses, John says, basically, there's two basic loves that compete for every human heart. Love for the world and love for God. You say, what does John mean by the world? When he refers to the world, what's he talking about? Well, he's not describing planet Earth. No, he's talking about people. He's talking about fallen, sinful people organized in their rebellion against God. He's talking about worldly society with its immoral values. John defines what he means by the world there in verse 16. Did you notice? He says the world involves the desires of the flesh. That is carnal, evil impulses. That's what the world involves. The world also involves, he says, the desires of the eyes. That is coveting, lustful desire for things that aren't yours. And then John says the world involves the pride of life. That is the arrogant pursuit of material possessions and accomplishments, position and power. John says these are the values that define the world. And love for the world, John says, love for the world competes with love for God. Did you notice there in verse 15? He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As John Stott puts it, love for the Father and love for the world are mutually exclusive. So we can give our heart away to God or we can give our heart away to the world, but we can't do both. You say, why? Here's why. Because the world and God promise the same things. Think about it. The world promises us security. The world promises us pleasure and identity and love and purpose. And yet God promises these very same things, doesn't he? In an ultimate way, God promises us ultimate security and pleasure and identity and love and purpose. So the world and God are in competition with each other. So maybe you ask, why should I go with God and not the world if they promise the same things? Here's why. Because God actually keeps his promises, and the world never will. Look how John puts this in verse 17. He says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Look, friend, I want to remind you of an enormously important but simple fact. Everything and everyone in the world around us has an expiration date. Everything and everyone all around us has an expiration date. The world has the illusion of being permanent, but it's not. It's passing away. It's expiring. Look, if I went into the grocery store right now, everything around me is going to look fresh and alive and stable and lovely, right? But if we shut the doors of that very same grocery store and we kept them from moving any product, and then we came back 2-3 months later and unlocked the doors and walked in, what would happen? Everything inside that grocery store would not be fresh. It would be spoiled. It would be rotten, right? The meat, the milk, the produce, the flowers, everything's dead. Maybe the Spam would still be good, okay? And a few other canned goods, perhaps. But even Spam, if given enough time, will go bad. In the same way, the world around us is literally passing away, expiring, whether we realize it or not. So just think for a moment with me about all the great human achievements and all the great empires of the world and all the powerful and influential people down through the ages and all of history. All of them have expired. They're all passing away. And notice John says, not only is the world itself passing away, but he says here, the world's desires are passing away. What does he mean by that? Well, in other words, nothing in this world satisfies. Even when you get everything the world promises, it doesn't satisfy your soul. Young people in the room, I want to tell you something that all the older folks in the room know through life experience, and that is this. The pleasures of this world do not satisfy your soul. Even when you get everything you're pining after. So even when you go all in, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, you go all in and you chase the pleasures and possessions and powers of this world, and you reach your goals and you get everything you wanted and you climb the ladder and you reach the top and you arrive at the top and you realize, I still feel empty. These pleasures are just passing away. Nothing satisfies. The world actually leaves you broken and empty and wounded and lonely. And here's the worst part. You eventually die. So everything of the world that you've been chasing and accumulating and piling up is gone when you die. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys still dies, right? That's exactly right, isn't it? The world makes all sorts of promises that it cannot keep. And when you manage to get all the world's toys, you still die, and it's all gone. Now, contrast all of that with God. Again, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. See, the world is passing away, but God is eternal. The world will let you down, but God always keeps his promises. The world doesn't really love you, but God certainly does. He who dies with the most worldly toys still dies, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So do you want to live forever? Do you want your life to count for all eternity? Then stay in the love of God. Stay in the love of God. Should I stay or should I go? And that was a question John's readers were asking. Should I stay in the church where love for God requires obedience to his will? Or should I go out with that group that went out into the world chasing the world's values? Some of you this morning are deeply tempted by the values and enticements of the world. Some of you this morning are feeling a deep temptation and allure towards the pleasures and enticements of the world and its values. Listen, again, friend, the world doesn't love you. But God does. Brother, sister, stay in the love of God. That's number one. Notice next, John says, stay in the truth of Christ. Stay in the truth of Christ, not the lies of the Antichrist. We pick it up in verse 18, reading through to verse 23. John says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John points out there in verse 18 that it is the last hour. Did you notice that phrase? It is the last hour. You know, the Bible will often describe the final chapter of history before Jesus returns as the last days or the last times. Here, John describes this same period with even more urgency. John calls it the last hour. In other words, Christians live in the very last period of history before history as we know it will conclude, when Christ returns as judge and savior to make all things new. So John's readers lived in the last hour, and 2,000 years later, we live in the last hour too. How does John know that they are living in the last hour? Well, Christian teaching makes clear that in the final days of history, an Antichrist figure will appear. This end times figure will set himself up to be worshiped, and he will organize the world in its hostility against God and God's people. He will be an anti-Christ, right? One who is against Christ, a counterfeit Christ. He is like an arch nemesis of the true Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is called the man of lawlessness. In the book of Daniel and Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he is that figure who sets up an abomination of desolation. In the book of Revelation, he is the ultimate and final beast who is slain by the conquering Christ when he returns. And then here in 1 John, you can see that he is uniquely called the Antichrist. Well, John says that he knows that he and his readers are living in the so-called final hour. Why? Because he says, look, the Antichrist is supposed to appear in the last days, but even now, many so-called Antichrists have already come. John says, we know that we're in the final hour of history because we already see many Antichrists who foreshadow the final Antichrist. Okay, so then who are these so-called antichrists according to John? Well, they're the false teachers who had defected from John's churches. Look again at verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I want you to notice an important doctrine that comes out of this verse, verse 19. It's a doctrine known as the perseverance of the saints. Here's the idea. The idea is that true Christians, Christians who are truly born again of the Spirit, those who are truly Christians will persevere in their faith to the very end. Because the same God who really saved them will persevere them, strengthen them to the end. On the other hand, those who abandon the faith, those who walk away from Christ, those who defect from the Christian faith, they prove that they were never really Christians in the first place. John says this group left the churches, and their leaving proved they were never really a part of us. They were never really Christians in the first place. They never really belonged to Christ. Now, this group probably claimed that they had some kind of special anointing that led to some kind of special knowledge that had to do with their false teaching. And John counters this by telling his readers that actually they have the true anointing from Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's anointing gives true Christian readers all the knowledge they need about the truth. So verse 20, you, John says, have been anointed, that's the Spirit, by the Holy One, Jesus. And you all have knowledge. And I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Okay, so then what were these false teachers, on the other hand, what were they teaching? Like, what was those who left John's churches, what was the essence of their faulty teaching? Well, we see it there in verse 22. John says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Apparently, these false teachers were denying that Jesus is the Christ. So they denied, apparently, that Jesus was the predicted Messiah of the Old Testament. They also likely denied that Jesus was truly God's son. Later in chapter 4, verse 2, we will see that they denied that Jesus really came in the flesh. So they denied the incarnation. Later in chapter 5, verse 6, we will see that they also denied the crucifixion of Christ. So putting all of this together, reading between the lines, many scholars believe that the false teachers being dealt with here, they had some sort of early Gnostic view. They may have believed that the merely human Jesus was indwelt by a divine spirit of Jesus at his baptism, and then the divine Jesus stuck with the human Jesus all the way till the point when he was about to go to the cross, and then the so-called divine Jesus left, and only the human Jesus was actually crucified on the cross. So on this view, it's only Jesus the man who died. Perhaps this was their view. We can only speculate, try to put some of the pieces together. But regardless of the specifics of what they believed, I want you to notice that John says, if you deny Jesus the Son, you also lose the Father. Look there at verse 23. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so we're reminded here, aren't we, that fundamental Orthodox Christian doctrine centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can always tell a counterfeit, a cult, or a heresy by their Christology. What do they view about Jesus? If you can center in on what they believe about Jesus and you can find they have faulty views about Jesus, there's a real problem there. So listen, friends, the next time that you're talking with a colleague at work about your faith or sharing the gospel with a neighbor or maybe somebody knocks on your door And they want to tell you about their version of Christianity. Try to focus the conversation on Jesus. Ask the person what they believe about Jesus. Who do they believe Jesus is? Is he fully God? Is he also fully man? Two natures, one person? Ask them about the work of Jesus. Do they believe he really died on the cross in place of sinners to make us right with God? Do they believe that there's any other way by which we may be saved? Or do they believe that salvation is found in Christ alone? Those diagnostic questions will help you because you see, Jesus is at the center of the bullseye of Christian belief. If someone denies these central basic teachings about Jesus' person and Jesus' work, then they are not preaching a true religion. In fact, John would call them a liar and an antichrist. So put yourself into the shoes of John's readers for just a moment. Remember that some of their friends who they broke bread with, some of their friends that they worshiped side by side with, some of their friends that they thought were Christians, these friends had recently left the church. They had started to change their views about Jesus. They eventually denied that Jesus was the Christ, incarnate, crucified, risen, Son of God. They denied all of that, and they went out into the world, and they embraced the values of the world. And now John calls those peoples liars and antichrists. I mean, that's really serious, isn't it? And John says they went out from us, and they proved they never really were Christians in the first place. Now the Christians that are still left in John's churches, they have a choice to make. They have to ask themselves, will I stay? Or will I go? Will I stay with the tried and true fundamental biblical teaching about Jesus? That he was fully God, fully man, one person who lived, died for sinners, rose in victory, offers the only way to be made right with God? Will I stay with those tried and true beliefs about Christ? Or should I go with a more progressive, adapted version of Jesus, more in sync with the worldly values of society? Should I stay or should I join the group that left? If you're here today and you find that you are considering whether you should walk away from the truth of Christ, please, friend, hear God's word to you today. The living God says to you, stay. Stay in the truth of Christ. Why? Because, friend, only Jesus can relate to your human condition and make you right with God, because he was both man and God. Friend, only Jesus has made full provision for your sins through his death in your place on the cross, and therefore only Jesus can give you full pardon, full forgiveness, full cleansing. Only Jesus can bring you into God's family, adopt you as one of his sons, because he is the Son of God. Only Jesus can give you eternal life, because he died and rose and lives forever, and all who believe in him will live forever too. Look, friend, nothing and no one compares with Jesus. And he is like the needle in the haystack. When you found the needle, everything else is just hay. So, when you discover Jesus, congratulations, the search is over. There's no one better. There's no one greater. Should I stay or should I go? Like, that's a no-brainer, right? Stay in the truth of Christ. There's just no one like him. Stay in the love of God. Stay in the truth of Christ. And then finally, John says, number three, stay in the teaching of the Spirit. Stay in the teaching of the Spirit, not the deception of the false teachers. Look again at verses 24 and following. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. In these verses, John urges his readers to abide or remain or stay in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Notice that in verse 24, John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So you ask, what did they hear from the beginning? Well, they heard the message of salvation. They heard the gospel. They heard the message about Jesus, who he is, what he did on the cross to save sinners. That's the message that they heard from the beginning. And the false teachers were trying to twist that original message. But John wants his readers to know that the original, vintage, authentic message they heard from the beginning is still true. Not only do they have the message of the gospel, but John says they've also been anointed by the Holy Spirit who helps them understand the true message. This is what John means there again in verse 27, where he says, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Look, we saw back in verse 20 and we see it again in verse 27. John's readers have been anointed. The New Testament tells us Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, who empowered him for ministry. And then Jesus would later tell his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit into them. And the Holy Spirit would help them to understand the teaching and truth of Jesus. So here's how Jesus put it in John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, quote, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then in John 16, 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so this same teaching from Jesus is what John is communicating right here in his letter. He wants his readers to realize they don't need some new creative gospel. They don't need some fancy new cutting edge fad or teaching. No, they have the original message. They don't need these false teachers because they have the true and best teacher. They have the Holy Spirit himself. And this Holy Spirit inside of them will lead them into the truth as they listen to and study God's word. Don't misunderstand John here when he says in verse 27, you have no need that anyone should teach you. I don't think John is belittling the need for Christian teachers in the church. I don't think that John is saying that teaching is bad or unnecessary. After all, this entire letter is an example of John teaching these churches, right? So he's for teaching. Okay, well then what is his point? I think what John is saying here is that every true Christian has an ultimate teacher inside that overrides any merely human teacher. And that ultimate teacher inside of every Christian is the Holy Spirit of God, the one who has anointed them with his permanent presence. This means that every believer can understand the gospel. And every believer, because they have the Spirit, they have a deep awareness of the truth of Christ revealed in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's word. The Holy Spirit points our hearts to the true and living Christ. I wonder, are you a believer today? Have you experienced that illuminating power of the Holy Spirit where he gives your heart that deep sense of, yes, This is the truth. Here's the problem. Time and time again, people claim to have discovered a new teaching about Jesus. They've unlocked the Bible code. They've found the secret that every other Christian has missed for 2,000 years. And then they blog about it, and they podcast it, and they write a few best-selling books or two about it. And people get bamboozled because new and exciting teaching is alluring, and it's intriguing. But John wants his readers, and he wants us, to realize that the true, original, biblical message of the gospel is all we need. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand God's truth and treasure Christ for who he really is. So, brothers and sisters, listen, when you are offered the latest trendy teaching, and you're faced with the question, should I stay or should I go? John says, stay with the teaching of the Spirit. Stay with the true, authentic, Christ-exalting, fundamental message of the gospel as seen in God's word. Anything new that moves beyond the original gospel is a counterfeit. The question is, why would we want to go chase counterfeits when we've already got the real thing? No, friends, stay in the teaching of the Spirit. And so we're back to our opening question. Should I stay or should I go? That's a question of faith that every Christian in their life will eventually have to face. You know, it's been said that in life we're either approaching a storm or we're in a storm or we're recently coming out of a storm, right? Life is full of storms. The same can be said of faith doubts. We can assume that each of us here in this room are either headed toward a faith crisis at some point, or we're in the middle of a faith crisis right now, or we're recently coming out of a faith crisis looking back on it. Either way, you and I need the teaching of this passage. We need to be reminded by this passage. If you are tempted to embrace the world, if you are tempted to alter the truth of Christ, if you are tempted to abandon the Spirit's biblical teaching, please hear God's voice today, my friend. He says to you, brothers and sisters, stay right here. Stay in the love of God. The world will never love you like he does. Stay in the truth of Christ. There is nothing and no one who compares to him. Stay in the teaching of the Spirit, my friend, because he will never lead you astray. God says to you and to me, stay right here with me. Would you pray to him with me now?